Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made comfortable unto his death, conformable unto his death, forgive me. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And forgive my eyes in reading that. If anybody had the right to be proud of themselves, it was Paul. But if there was anybody who was not proud of themselves, it was Paul. You see, in the things that that particular society, among the people that he grew up with and the people that respected them or respected him, he had it all, right? His zeal was what? Persecuting the church. And who was he? He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was there. I mean, it came down to being a Pharisee. He was the head. I mean, not the head, but he was the popular guy. You know how in every group, there's just that one guy that everybody likes. One guy or gal everybody likes. And oh my, aren't they good at this? And aren't they good at that? And look at how high they're going. Oh, they're really going to be something. He was that guy. He was the overachiever. He had all the respect. And everybody looked at him and thought it was something. But when he really looked at what he had, when the Lord knocked him down on the road, you know what he realized he had? Nothing. And the very thing that he was destroying was the very thing he would be called to work in and through. What an amazing thing. You know, many of us, we've been, we're not new at this. A lot of sermons you preach, and you almost preach those sermons as though you're preaching to somebody who's never run the race before. But I found this, that many of you, we've been running for a while now, haven't we? You're no longer making the mistakes that a new Christian would make. Why? Because you've ran for a while. You're not new. You know Scripture. You know doctrine. You've been practicing it. You know how to behave yourself. You know how to purport yourself. You know what Christian love is, and you know how to show it. Right? We are not novices in many ways. Right? I'm not speaking for everybody, but the majority of our church have been there, done that, and been doing it for a while. And there is a certain attitude that must then be there, right? Because when you consider, you know, he uses the phrase almost like a race. When you think about a long distance run, right? That sprint will kill you, right? But you get up to speed. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't run quite like Glenda does. But when I'm out there jogging, that first few feet is the worst, the absolute worst. Why? Because my body's all of a sudden, what are we doing? Hey, stop that. You're too big for this. Knock it off. My lungs are sitting there going, we're not, no. Stop. What are you doing? My heart's going, wait, what's happening? Are we being chased? What's going on? Like everything in my body is getting acclimated. And when you're new to Christianity, that's the way it is. Your brain is trying to wrap your head around all this new stuff. And all of a sudden you're trying to put these things into place. All right, so I'm supposed to pray this often. I'm supposed to read my Bible. And there's all this stuff I got to learn about it. Like this is a brand new thing to me. And it's all brand new. And your body's excited and you're amped up. And it's all wonderful. But you know what happens when you get a mile or so in? You start to kind of hit a groove, right? And you just kind of, you're into it. And we often, there's all these tools that people use in running. They'll use watches, and my watch is a cool thing. If I go too slow, it'll start to beep at me. If my heart rate dips too low, it'll beep at me. It's kind of vibrate my arm going, all right, speed it up, Tubby, let's go. And it just kind of gives me that encouragement, get off, get going. What happens for those of us that have been running for a while? What do we have? What do we do, right? I'm not new. There's a lot of things that I've put into place, and they've been there for a while. What now? Well, you look at Paul. Paul did it all. And he gives to us the very answer to the question, what is it that I need as someone who's been doing this for a while? For someone that's been on the Christian walk, on the path, running the Christian race for as long as I have, what should be, what should I focus on? What do I need? What should I be doing? Well, Paul rattles down all these different things, right? Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, man. I was doing all these things. But what did he say he did? I left all that behind. I left all that behind. You go down to my basement. We're still unpacking boxes, and I think we'll be doing that all the way up to the day the Lord comes back. So, whoever comes, whatever squatter comes from my house, they can finish it for me. But I was going through, you know what I found? I found my high school letterman jacket. And here I am. You don't wear that. you might put it on and go, oh yeah, that, I remember when that fit. You look at that, but that's not something I'm going to put on this winter and go to, go down there. You could probably get into that, up until like college, but beyond that, you stop wearing that thing, right? Now I'm looking at it, I go, what do I do with this? Right? My mom spent all this money on it. I don't want to throw it away, but I certainly can't wear it. And I don't think they're ever going to build a museum to me, so I don't know who's ever going to need this. Maybe one day we could strip it down and give it to one of the kids. I don't know. Some of us, we hang on to things from the past. You've been saved 20, 30, 40 years, maybe. You're hanging on to stuff that you should have put aside. You see, Paul stopped being a Pharisee the day the Lord knocked him out. He stopped being a Pharisee. Him being a Hebrew, him being of the circumcision, him being circumcised on the eighth day, his position in society, none of that meant anything to him. He had to lay it all aside. Some of us, we're still struggling with the things that we struggled with when we were first saved. When do we stop that? I got to lay all those old things behind me. All those old things that gave me pride. All those old things that led me to sin. All that old way of thinking. I laid it aside because it was doing nothing for me. See, in the moment when I was lost, it meant the world to me, right? We look at that, the old sins, they meant the world to you. Stopping off at the bar on a Friday, running over and doing this and that, and putting a little extra in your pocket from the till. All those things meant the world to you. They were exciting. It was what everybody else was doing. It helped you fit in. There was all these reasons for it. But God called you away from it. So the question would then be, why are you still there? Why are you still there? We went down to 12 Ryan. They had a picnic yesterday. And they had this swing hanging from a tree. Had some rope lattice work on it. And my kids were up on top of the swing. And I wasn't really paying attention to how they got on there. All right, boys, come on. And all of them stood there. All of them sat there looking at me. I go, don't make me say it again. And they're just staring at me. We're in a public place. We're at a different church. You know, our dad's the pastor of Home Baptist Church. We're here as guests. This isn't our church. And they're staring at me. And I'm thinking they're just being disobedient because they don't want to get down. You know what the truth was? That swing was high. They were stuck. And they're debating, how do we tell? And you know how you do that? You're like, you're sitting there debating in your head. And finally, all right, hold on. We go over there. We dump them out of the swing. But you think, why are you still there? Why are you still there? Hey, don't go over there. All right. Okay, well, you're over there again. What are you doing? You need to leave those things behind. Oh, but brother, I'm a good Christian now. I'm not the Christian I was. I'm steadily improving. Everything is going good. If you've been saved for a while and you are still hanging on to the Phariseeism, you're still hanging on to the old sins, you're still hanging on to the old zeal, you've got a problem. You gotta lay aside that weight, as the Bible says, right? We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. We gotta lay the weight aside so we can run. We can't hang on to that stuff. If there's stuff going on that should not be, you need to lay that aside. We get so good at hiding our sin, especially as experienced Christians. We'll hide it. We'll go to other cities. We'll do this. We'll do that. No, listen, what you need to do is you need to square it. Get rid of it. Handle it. Oh, but when I'm on vacation, no, there's no spot for sin. Right? Don't put sin in your vacation spot. Don't put it on your I'm having a bad day spot. Don't make excuses for it at all, because sin doesn't take a little. It takes a lot, right? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So we don't want to mess with it at all. If you're a Christian who's been running for a while, those old sins need to be left behind. Next needs to come the old pride. The old pride. When you read these words of how impressive Paul would be to some people, it is tempered by how he normally talks about himself. Ever see how Paul normally talks about himself? The man who proclaimed himself as the chiefest of sinners. Now, to anybody else, I would sit there and say, all right, that's some good humility there. That's some good, maybe even fake humility there. When they stoned Stephen, they laid his clothes at Paul's feet. He had a lot of families broken up, ripped apart a lot of churches, set a lot of people to death, right? By all counts and means, a murderer of God's people. So when a man like that says, I am the chiefest of sinners, you know he means it. When he sits there, he says, all those things were, I count as lost. All these things were as dung. They were the filthiest of things, and I didn't even know it. See, in his position as a Pharisee, it came with a lot of pride. As a Christian nowadays, we can also confuse our Christian walk with something to give us pride. Oh, I've been a member of the church for 40 years. You better praise the Lord for that. Because I know a lot of people who fall out, come back, fall out, come back. I know a lot of people who struggle. You better praise the Lord for that. Because that is not you. Right? That doesn't belong to you to claim. That is the gift of God that you've hung on. It is the gift of God that you have matured. It is the gift of God that you were even saved to begin with. It is the gift of God that you're able to serve Him. So we praise Him for that. But there is no pride in it, because it had nothing to do with you. So what do we do then? We understand those old prides must be left aside. Those old, how many beers can you drink in 5 minutes? Those old, how much of this can I do? How much of that can do? How many of these people have I slept with? No, we leave all that aside. Why? Because that's not prideful. That's not prideful stuff. That's shameful stuff. Shameful stuff. I would sit there and I'd hear people talk about their testimonies, and every now and then you hear somebody give their testimony of how sad they were in their sinful life and how they hated their sinful life. But at the moment it was so great for them, but then when the Lord convicted them, they hated every bit of it and they changed and they gave God the glory, and I love those testimonies. But I've also heard testimonies of people getting up going, oh yeah, on a Friday night I'd go out and pound 12 beers at the bar and we'd go out and we'd have a fight. Well, God doesn't let me do that anymore. I go, what testimony is that? What testimony is that? Oh yeah, when I was a kid, we used to run around, and I tell you what, every girl in there, nah, 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 and they run their mouths about stuff. You know what? God changed my life. You spent more time glorifying and laughing and joking about the sin than you did focusing on what God did to you. And I know exactly, your heart will tell me, right? Well, if you're all excited and you're happy and you're bubbling and you're giggling over all your sin, but then in just one sentence you tell me that God changed it all and you're just all very put out by it. It's almost like it's a sobering thought. Our sin ought to be the sobering thing. I'm not proud of that stuff. I'm not excited about that stuff. What must be done? We must put aside the old prideful things. You know, Brother Mark brought up in his devotion, you know, doctors and all of their... Well, we're doctors. We're the clean people, right? We get that way. Well, I'm clean. Cleaner than that person. Hey, just because you're not a coal miner doesn't mean you don't need to wash your hands. Right? You need to wash your hands. I'm gonna steal that. Like 4 or 5 years, I'm going to bring it back, brother. No, that's what we need... We need to make sure that we're right. We need to make sure that we're right. Well, I don't need to do that. I can skip this. I can do that. I can put on a little sin. I can skip reading just a little bit and it'll be fine. No, your sin will get you. Right? You know what I'm going to say? Sin always does what sin does. It corrupts. It affects. It entices. We ought not play with it. We need to let aside the old pride. There was no pride in the things that we did before the Lord. There's no pride in the things that we do without the Lord. And aside that, we need to lay aside the old thinking. Your life is not about how much money you can make. Your life is not about how much stuff you've got. Your life is not about how big of an influence you can have, how big your office is. That is not the purpose of your life anymore. Well, if I do this and I do that and I can trick this and I can have that happen, we always try to manipulate stuff and move things around. No! Lay aside the old way of thinking. Right? This I've got to make myself feel good. If I'm not making myself feel good, there's something wrong with me mentality that's alive today. Do you understand what people, the harm people are bringing to their lives? Because they're chasing the feeling good. We lay aside the old way of thinking. Well, if I'm not chasing it, will I ever feel good? Most of the time, you shouldn't have to chase it. If I've got to run something up my veins, if I've got to break my marital vows, if I've got to do this or I've got to do that, if I've got to sin in some way to feel good, that's a problem. Because I tell you what, serving the Lord should feel good. If you're truly serving the Lord, it'll feel good. Right? You'll take joy in the simplest of things. Right? If you treat every day like it's your last day, like they say, right? You go out and you drink as much as you can, and you go out and you have as much fun, and you make hasty decisions. You go out and you live that way, you are eventually going to get bored. And you can't have a regular Tuesday. I've got to have an epic day every day. No, no. Enjoy the things of life. Enjoy what God has given you. Serve Him. Put your heart into it. Right? Again, what did Paul say he did? He laid it aside. Right? Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Oh, but you don't understand. You know how cool it was to be Saul the Pharisee? You know how cool that was? No. Now I'll lose it. It was gain, but it's no good for me. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What Paul says is, you know what, those old things, they didn't quite do what they were supposed to do, and in the end, I was going to die and go straight to hell. I'm going to lay those things aside, and I'm going to race for the real prize. I'm going to go for the real prize. I'm going to go for the thing that matters. And that's Christ. I'm going to live a life after Christ. I'm going to race to attain unto something, right? As it goes on, verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You may have been running for a while, but my question to you is, are you going anywhere? Are you going anywhere? Right? Well, Lord, I've been saved longer than you've been alive, brother. That's great. What's next for you? What's the next goal? What's the next challenge in your life right now? I mean, if you over lunch this afternoon cannot sit down and write, this is what I want the Lord to do with me spiritually. This is what I want the Lord to do with me in my service, right? Now, again, not in a selfish way, but like, this is what the Lord says I should be doing. This is where I'm short. So this gap, right? We're talking about this. This is what I need to have happen for me to get closer to the Lord. What's next on the to-do list? If we can't do that, we need to get down on our knees and say, Lord, show me where I am. Lord, show me where I need to go. And Lord, help me to get there. Right? Because I lay aside the old things. I put them back. But I must also reach forward. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. That was point number one, by the way. And reach forth unto those things which are before. I'll say that so often. Hey, ain't none of us where we ought to be. And every time I hear it, amen, 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 amen. But what does that mean to us? Pen on paper, what does that mean? What else is next? What sin is still in your life that needs to get out? What level of obedience are we not showing? What's next? Right? We've talked about that when it comes down to the physical things. If this is a real race, what do? Well, you run around the block. Then what? Well, you run around the block twice. What happens if I can run around the block twice? Well, you go for three times. After a while, a quarter of a mile becomes half a mile. Half a mile becomes three quarters. Three quarters becomes a mile. Then you just start stacking them up. After one comes the next. So I tell you what, if you've got your prayer life where it's supposed to be, if you've got your Bible reading where you're supposed to be, if you know how to stay sanctified in your life, if you know how to live right, that's wonderful. But let's talk about your service. What are you doing for the Lord? What's missing? Let's take a second and look back at this all put together prayer life. Is it really what it ought to be? Am I praying with the right heart and in the right mind? And am I coming to Him for the right reasons? Let's talk about my Bible study. Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing the way that I'm supposed to be doing it? Not this last Friday. We canceled it, but I believe it was either the men's fellowship or the Bible study, the Friday morning Bible study. Before that, you know, we talked about reading Scripture, right? And we brought up the question, is it better to read large passages of Scripture, or is it better just to chew on one? Well, it depends. If I'm in Leviticus, I'm going to read it, but I'm going to have to come back. You know how I do it, right? Questions over here, and then notes over there, but questions over here. Oh, hold on, I'm choking on that. Let's stop and take a question over there. I started to study in the book of Revelation, still haven't answered all the questions, still working on the questions that I have going on there. And you know what? I probably won't be able to answer them all until I stand before the Lord. But until it becomes history, I'm probably still going to be working on it. But we put the effort in. What is it? What are you really doing there? And I say this, do both. You need both. Right? What's better, the text or the context? You need both of them to go together. That's like asking me what verse is better, this one or that one. Right? Is one more important than five? Is five more important than one? No, all of it. Read the whole thing. Chew on this. Right? And chew on that. But get the whole context in because it'll help you chew it in, right? How many times should I be reading the Scripture through? How should I be reading the Scripture through? What am I getting out of Scripture when I'm reading it through? These are the things that I stop and I work on. And as I'm analyzing how I'm doing things, I stop and make notes of what I need to do better. What I need to do better. Listen, I'm reading, but I'm not getting anything out of it. I'm reading more, I'm reading less, I'm still having a hard time getting things out of it. What do I need to do? Hey, listen, you know, I thought I was good with this sin, but as it turns out, I'm still really struggling with it. Whatever it is, we need to stop. Really see where we are versus where we need to be, and we need to attain. We need to reach out to attain and start fighting it. Start getting to where we're supposed to be. You know, get fed up with where you're not. Get fed up with where you're not. It drives me crazy when I'm sitting there and I'll try to, a big guy like me trying to go out there and run. And here comes this lady, three times my age, you know, that those bright neon colored jogging suits, and she's just power walking past me, right? We brought that up in the men's fellowship. And there I am. It drives me crazy. Slow down! I want to be there. I want to be going that fast. I want to be over there. Hey, listen, you see that brother over there? You see that sister over there? Look at the way they're memorizing scripture. Look at the way they're applying it to their lives. I want to be there. That's where I ought to be. Not covetousness, but hey, I'm stealing your plan. Because that's the biblical version of success, and I want it. Don't get caught up in having run for so long, you've become apathetic in where you're going. See, in our head, we think that the Christian race ends with either our deaths or the rapture, and we're all going to get there. Did you know that you bring honor and glory to the Lord with how you run? Do you know that you affect others, both Christians and non, in how you run? You know that that's the very reason why you're down here running your Christian race? It's to serve the Lord and to encourage others, to give the gospel, to have an effect. This is not a participation trophy kind of a thing, folks. There needs to be heart. There needs to be excitement. Well, hey, if I can live my life in the Christian way, that's prize enough. No, that's a participation kind of a thing. Hey, I did it. What a great experience. Thank you, Lord. But no, there's supposed to be some return on that investment. We're supposed to be having an effect. And if you're not having an effect, you need to change the way you're living your life. We need to reach forward, as Paul says, to the knowledge of Christ. We need to reach forward to be found in Him, that we would be faithful, that we would have righteousness. And as Paul says here, that we would have the fellowship in of His sufferings. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. What does it mean to have fellowship in His suffering? You know what? As you see the people rejected the Lord, when people reject you that way, guess what? You're having fellowship in the sufferings. Fellowship in the sufferings. To so many in the scripture, to so many, you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, Baptist Martyr's Mirror. There's a lot of books out there that talk about great people that stood up in the face of an oppressive government or religious system or whatever, and they were killed for their faith. You go over to the Middle East, you go over to China, and you'll see people who are gladly going to jail for the cause of Christ. I was reading an article, and they were talking about this church, and the pastor thought that his church was too small to get in trouble with the Chinese government. No, we're just too small. They're not going to notice us. Well, guess what? They noticed. You know what the average jail sentence is? Again, depending on who you know, what you know, and how much you got in your pocket, you know what your jail sentence could be for being caught participating in Christian activity in China? It's 8 years. 8 years. Members of that church that got caught on average took an 8-year sentence for giving the gospel, for being at church. What a sad thing, right? Not for them. These guys are weird. They rejoice in it. For whatever reason, they're like, wow, yeah. Hey, just like the disciples, we're not quite in a dungeon. It's kind of nicer than that, but we're singing these praises and we got to do this and we couldn't do it out loud, but you know, we just kind of sit there and we encourage each other because they'd lock us up in the same kind of a cells. And I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, and we'd be able to encourage each other in that. And here we are suffering for Christ. Who gets to do that? I heard one missionary give this testimony of a guy who was so glad. He goes, yeah, you guys in America, you guys don't get that. You guys don't get to have the kind of pushback that we get. He goes, you guys, I wish you guys could have the persecution we do. You guys are deprived of it. And the way that they said it, literally, it didn't sound sarcastic. It didn't sound condemning. It was very true. Like, wow, if you guys could just have a little bit of persecution, man, you'd really have something. Like, it was almost like we're missing something, right? Almost like there's some part of our game that's missing. It is good for us to suffer for the cause of Christ. There's a lot of people out there, you hear them talking about suffering for the cause of Christ because they got kicked off of Twitter or because they got into an argument over social media or over text. That is not persecution. When they're banging on your door and they want to put you in chains and they want to send you down to the prison for it, that's persecution. When you're going down the street and they throw a brick at your face, that's persecution. And I'll be honest with you, the more I see of the modern day Christian, the more I kind of want to sit there and say, man, maybe we could use a little bit of persecution. Maybe that is what we're missing. To be bound up in the fellowship of his suffering, to be a part of it. But overall, what we're really trying to do is attain. I want to attain. You know, because you get to running and you develop all these problems. Well, my prayer life's not the way it should be. Then my readings, I really need revival. I'm not experiencing this. I'm having a hard time doing that. We stumble into all these problems, but when we're on it, isn't it easier to stay on it? It is. When my reading's right, it's easy to stay on that thing. When my prayer life is right and everything like that, there's temptations and there's problems that come my way that bounce right off of me. But when I'm struggling, it takes me out faster. It's more difficult. You know, you kind of liken to that to those people that will go out there and they run with injuries or something like that. And they'll go out there and they've got roughed up knees and they've got bad muscles and ACLs, things like that, all different problems that they've got going on, torn, whatever. And they struggle, but they go out there and they run anyway. You sit there and you go, man, I wish that was all right. I wish that was healed up. We want to attain so that we can sit there and push aside those things. Right? Oh, you know what? Hey, listen, you know, we've got this problem. You know, I was just reading a scripture the other day. This is what we're going to do. Hey, you know, here's a wonderful opportunity for me to get discouraged, but I'm walking so close to the Lord, it's hard to feel discouraged. I just, you know, Lord, help me through, and I know you're going to be there. Let's do this thing. We want to attain to that point, to be in that position to where I'm strong enough to be able to run through those obstacles. I want to get to the point to where I'm running strong enough to where, again, I've got built up enough steam and I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and it makes things a whole lot easier. And I like this. You know, you ever see in these races, it seems like the last quarter mile or so, what do? They turn on the gas, don't they? Like they've been running for 38 miles. And you see in that last quarter mile, they're running a whole lot faster than I could ever dream of getting my body to go. It's vroom! Why would they do that? They want to finish strong. They want to run the race. So again, here we are as those that are running. Number one, we want to lay aside all those things that are behind us. We want to, again, reach forward to the new things. But I want to go ahead and read this next verse after the reaching to the things which are before. Verse 14, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In a world where Christians get bored, in a world where Christians fall apathetic, in a world where we get proud of ourselves for our achievements, let's be the ones pressing. Pressing toward the mark. Well, you don't understand. I've been doing this for a while. You've been doing this for a while. Think of all of the steam that you've built up. You've been doing this for a while. Think of all of the momentum, all the muscle, all the experience. That's when we run harder. And of course, some of you know this better than I do. Over time, the spirit becomes far more willing than the body is. Do you understand the value of your spirit? Do you understand the value of your experience? You know, Brother Bowen, he teaches these classes on Tuesday, and I'm having a hard time getting to them. But he said, it goes, well, come, even if it's just for the fellowship. I go, oh, brother, do you not understand the value of fellowship with you? The experience, the knowledge, the preachers you sat under. Being able to sit there, not just fellowship, but fellowship in the Word as you're teaching it and encouraging me. He goes, well, I know you know all this stuff. And my pastor used to have this saying, and I thought it was very fitting. Something about preaching to the choir. Well, you don't want to preach to the choir. Why not? That's how you make them sing. I go, you could repeat yourself to me. Of course, I've got a dozen books saying the same thing. You know, you could be sitting there teaching a book that I've read 900 times. I want to hear it from you. Why? Because you've got experience. You've been under some preachers, and I want some of that wisdom. I want some of that knowledge. I want some of that. Right? We look at that. You have to understand the value of a Christian that's been doing that for a while, particularly to a young Christian, particularly to a younger Christian. So we could sit there and say, oh, yeah, this is your first go-round with it. Don't worry. Here's what you're going to do. You do this, you do that. You know, when somebody steps forward and they see, or somebody looks over and they see you step forward and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing in the time that you're supposed to be doing it, and that encourages people. Well, I can't walk the miles. You don't need to walk the miles. You need to send a note every now and then. Hey, praying for you, love you, taking care of, you know, anything you need. Come on, let's go talk. Let's go grab a coffee. Let's go grab a soda. Let's have a conversation. Just to be that encouragement. Listen, you know what the Lord says? Yeah, I know what He says. All right, well, this is what we're going to do. You and I, we're going to talk about this. I'm here for you. There's value in that. And it's not just for other people to enjoy. What a sad life it would be if we developed a whole life of experience and knowledge and wisdom, and the only value to it was that we could give it to other people. That's not the purpose of it. That your faith would excel. That you'd continue to serve the Lord and harder and more. Right? So that when we're sitting there and we're having the conversations, your voice rings loud and clear saying, this is what I know the Lord would say. This is what the Lord says in His Word. This is what I know we need to do. You know, we do. We joke about young and old here. But it's very important that we understand that it is just joking, because the value that comes with age and experience far surpasses anything young legs or a back is worth. What do? We press. We press towards that mark. I may know a lot, but I want to know more. I mean, you know what? The Lord may have given me discernment, but I want to be better at it. Well, you know, I don't know what to do. I'm retired. I don't really do a lot here or there. I don't know what I'd be using it for. Use it. It doesn't matter what you think you're useful for. Use it. Let's serve the Lord, and serve the Lord to the best of our ability, to the best that we can. Again, it may not require physical use, but a lot of times there's a lot of wonderful things that can be done for a child of God that's willing to press towards the mark regardless of their age. Regardless of it. And that's the beautiful thing. I mean, for so many of us, the race has been going on for a while. Our heart rate is already where it should be. Our muscles are already moving. All the chemicals that need to be working for you to be able to do what you're doing. The muscles, the neurons are firing. Everything's going beautifully. Don't waste that opportunity. Don't waste that opportunity. I think it breaks my heart when you see when a Christian gives you this testimony. Well, I saw what was going on, and I knew what God said, and there was a verse that I could have used, but I didn't want to bother anybody. That's what the verse says to do. Go bother them a little bit, nicely, politely, respectfully. Go bother them. Well, you know what? That's what the Bible says. But you know what? You don't understand how important I am. Not all the scripture needs to be applied to my... No, come on now. You've been saved for a while, been doing it for a while. You apply every part of it. We stop trying to twist things. We've been talking a lot about forgiveness lately. You don't understand what they did. I don't have to understand what they did. I have to understand what God says for me to do. I've been running for too long for me to start making exceptions. All right? Oh, I've been serving the Lord for a long time. Long enough to stop making exceptions for yourself? to where you're not letting yourself off the hook for your Bible reading. You're not letting yourself off the hook for soul winning. You're not letting yourself off the hook for your prayer life. You're not letting yourself off the hook for encouraging and being an edification source for your fellow church members. You're not exhorting. You're not encouraging. You're not doing any of those things. Don't make exceptions for yourself. You've been running for too long. We've been running too long to make basic, common, silly mistakes. You know, Paul, he often sat there and he was the one we'd go out to so often for the things that I would do, I don't. The things that I would rather not do, I do. For some of us, we've been running for too long to still be acting in the baser part of that. So what do? We need to push past that. We need to push past that. So no exceptions. No laziness in our running. Less mistakes in our running. Then what? You keep moving. You keep moving. Yeah, I think of Job, lost everything. Sitting there having an argument with his wife. Served him before. He was good before. He'll be good tomorrow. I'm going to keep serving. You ought to just curse God and die. Nope. No. And I'll be honest, that is a temptation. I know I'm talking about stuff that I ain't experienced, but I'm going to throw it out there. I've talked to some folks. That is a temptation. You know what? I've gotten to a point I'm no good anymore. All right? There's nothing I can do. I'm not like these people that can go climb ladders. I can't get up there. I can't do it down there. I can't make this like I used to. I can't cook that like I used to. I am no good. So I'm just going to sit here and rot. Don't you dare. You served him before. You serve him today. Does it have to look the way it did before? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Right? There was this member of our church. Every time we got to doing something that he couldn't do, well, that's what young people are for. I'll be there. That's what young people are for. I'll tell you how to do it. I'll carry this, but I ain't getting down on my hands and knees. My hands and knees don't work that way no more. That's fine. I have often been the body while somebody else has been the brain, and that's fine. Because that taught me. Right? It's what we do. You know, I think about this so often. I'll tell my father-in-law this. I'll say, hey, listen, I don't want you to do it. I just want you to be there and make sure I don't mess it up. Now, of course, he jumps in there anyway because he can't help himself. But we get to that point where we think because my body won't do this or that, that means that I'm worthless. No, there's tons of valuable things that you have that make you valuable to the Lord. Well, how do you know that? Because he'd have taken you home. There was no purpose to you. There was no plan for you. If God couldn't use you anymore, don't you think he'd just bring you on home to glory? You are valuable to him. The knowledge, the experience, the wisdom that you have, the ability to serve. I've told you before about some saints in my life who, though they could do nothing else, would sit there and call me and just encourage me and say, hey, I prayed for you today. And I tell you what, that was momentous. Forget about cooking for a fellowship or a conference. Forget about sitting there cleaning the walls. Forget about changing a light bulb. You called me and said you were praying for me. That's enough. That's all I need. I'll go change the light bulb. I'll get down on the floor. I'll scrub a floor. I'll scrub a wall. I don't care. Pray for me. That's what we owe to each other. Did we not just say earlier today, you know, it's been rough for a few of our members. For quite a few of our members. So what do? We pray. Well, yeah, but God already knows and blah, blah. No, he told you to intercede for each other. So what are we going to do? That's what we're going to do. Hey, can you pick up a phone, see how you're doing? Hey, how are you? You doing all right? Good, good. Can you write a card? Most cards, they're already written inside. You just got to put your name on it, right? There's so much that we can still be doing, not just to improve ourselves, but to help others and to serve the Lord by helping others. We press towards the mark, and we push, and we push. Sure, it may look different at different times. And of course, we think about restrictions of the body that can hit you at any age, but really the main restriction that we put on ourselves. And you know how we do that? We do that in the form of self-pity. Self-pity. Oh, I can't do that. So? Is there nobody else that can do that? Well, yeah, there's other people that can do it, but I can't. Yeah, but what can you do? Maybe the Lord's done using you that way. Right? Yeah, I think of so many people that were born with disabilities, so many people that developed disabilities. They were great and tremendous servants of the Lord, and they never at once sat there and I'm sure that it hurt them from time to time, but they didn't let the things that they couldn't do stop them from doing the things that they could. And they never sat there and listened to the devil saying, you know what, that church don't need you. Those people don't love you. Don't listen to that. God saved you. He gave a purpose to you. And for as long as you're drawing air, you can do that purpose. You just got to find it. You know, maybe there's a nurse at a hospital. I think about Brother Gill, man. I hope that illustration never leaves my mind. Brother Gill, sitting there in the hospital, having a hard time breathing, still insisting that everybody who comes in hears the word of God. Just fighting with it. Just at one particular point, the best he could do was hand over tracts, and he was sad about that. He was, I couldn't say anything. His tract. With our last breath, with our haggard breath, with our out of breath, serve the Lord the best you can. Do what you can. Don't fall into pity. Don't fall into beating yourself up. That's not what pressing towards the mark does. It's not a position of pride. It's not a position of arrogancy. It's not a position of, well, I feel confident in this. Because I like to watch racers. I do. I watch racers. And you know, in that last little bit when they're running, they are not attractive people. You ever notice that? They do not look good. And I'm not talking about how they look generally, but just they're sweaty, right? Their hair's a mess. They've got this horrible somebody punched me in the face look, right? Just you know, I hate to reference a movie, but like you think about Rocky as he's running. He later went on and he said in a documentary how they did that is he was running and running and running, and every bit of pain that was on his face was real because he was sick and tired of running. Like to the point where it was making him physically ill. And they're like, yeah, but look at this shot. He goes, I can't do it. Yeah, but look at how cool this is. All right, let's do it. And he got it. That was real pain. Real pain. These people are not. You know, serving the Lord isn't attractive. It's not a prideful thing sometimes. You know, you're not always going to look your best. We're always convinced that it's got to be something out of a storybook the way we're serving the Lord, right? But again, you look at those saints that serve the Lord from a hospital bed. It ain't pretty. But it's beautiful to the Lord. It's efficient. It's effectual. And you look at those people who sit there and they pull a younger Christian or a young Christian over to them and they have a conversation that they need to have, an encouragement, some instruction, some correction. Yeah, it's uncomfortable because who likes to be told they're wrong? But what a beautiful thing. I can point to a lot of times where somebody put their arm around my shoulder, told me I did something wrong. And you know what? There was a lot of times where I was irritated by it. But I can think of many times later in my life where I look back at that and I say, thank you. Thank you for that. Folks, let's press toward the mark. Let's press towards it. No, we're not new Christians, most of us. No, we're not brand new at this. And that's good. Yeah, you've got experience. Yeah, you've got practice. I guess the whole point of this message would be to this. If you've got practice, you've got experience. It ought to look like it. It ought to look like it. We ought to be able to show it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful again for this morning. Lord, I just humbly ask this, that, Lord, you help us to run well. We lay aside the weights. We count the past as dung. Lord, we run the way that we're supposed to. And, Lord, we press forward. We press forward. Because ultimately, Lord, this life is supposed to serve you. This life is supposed to be a praise and a respect for what it is that you did saving our soul. So, Lord, please help us to do just that. For its name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.